Is that as high as it goes?
Yeah.
It'll work. It'll work. Well, good evening. I'm echoing a little bit. Is that okay? Good evening, you all. Thank you for coming. I heard you had to drive through rain and fog and whatnot, so thank you. Thank you for doing it. Thanks for being here. It'll be so wonderful to all be together this weekend. As all of you do, I come to you from a context, right? I'm not just an individual living on my own, so I want to just show you who I left at home. I have a picture here of my family. There we go. Easter. We don't always have that beautiful purple thing. That was just Easter. But anyway, my husband Eric, 35 years we've been married. I know. But 43 years, I think, that we've been hanging out together. So, yes, he's been my boyfriend for a long time. And I'm so thankful for him. And we have four children who you can see look nothing like us. So I feel a lot of freedom of saying, I have beautiful children. Because sometimes when you guys say that, they look just like you. So you're basically saying you're beautiful, which is okay. But anyway, beautiful. Caroline is on the left. She's known here at Hume as Soda Pop, and she's 24. Paige is in the middle, she's 21. And then Sam is in the back with me, almost as tall as me, but not quite. None of my kids will ever be as tall as me. Sam's 18, just started at Biola, Bible major, yes. And Isaac's in the front. Isaac just turned 18 the other day, and in 3 weeks he'll graduate from high school, and that will bring an end to 16 years of on and off homeschooling for me. So, that feels like a big deal. Yeah, thank you, yes. So I never thought I would be a homeschooler, and I have to say that my kids have done every kind of school from public to charter to private to home. Anyway, I don't think homeschool is the only way for everyone, but it has been sweet to have years with, on and off with these precious ones, and I'm coming to the end. So happy and sad, that is. So those are my people. Who you don't see are the two golden retrievers and the mean cat. But they didn't make it into the picture. But they're all home, and they're all glad that I am here. Because they love this place, not because they want to get rid of me. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. You are the King of Kings. Lord, thank you that when we are weak, you make us strong in you. We thank you that you're here with us. We give this whole weekend to you, and we know you want to do big things with it because that's just who you are. So we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I will never forget the first time I met my great-grandfather. I knew from listening to my aunts and uncles and my parents talk about him that he was rather a scary fellow. They called him Old Man Haskell. And he was really tall, and he lived alone in a one-room shack that didn't have electricity or running water in Connecticut. So you gotta be kind of tough. Connecticut girl? Yes, hi. And so I knew that he was scary. And his little one-room shack burned down. So my dad and his and my uncles built him a new one-room shack, but this time with electricity and water. And so my dad and my uncles wanted to take some of us kids out and show us, introduce us to Old Man Haskell and show us where he lived and this thing that they had built for him. So we went out, and I was 10 years old. I'm standing with my little cousins, and I am meeting this old man for the first time. And he was a hermit. My great-grandmother was a Native American, a Wampanoag, to be precise, and she had died years earlier, and ever since, he had just lived alone, and he was afraid. People in the little town, he would ride his horse and carriage into town once a year or so to, like, buy cigarettes, and people were afraid of him. So here I am, I'm 10 years old, and I look up at him, and I just say, "Hi, Grandpa." And he, in all of his dirtiness and smelliness and gruffness, looked down at me and said, "Who the heck are you?" It's kind of funny, but it's kind of not funny, right? It makes a little girl feel really insignificant, really fast. And the reason that I bring up that story for you is because I have asked myself that question 1,000 times. Who are you, Donna? Who do you think you are to get all this education? Who do you think you are to teach a Biola? Who do you think you are to adopt 4 kids? Who do you think you are to speak at a Hume Lake women's retreat? Because usually my own answer to those questions is I'm not. Like, I'm convinced that many of you would do a better job up here than I would. I don't think that I have what it takes to do those things. Who am I? I ask myself that question all the time. And sometimes I get the answer right, and many times I don't. But how do we answer that question? Where do we look for answers to the question of, who am I? Because other people ask us that, and sometimes our own heart asks us that. But where are we going to look for the answer? I, this weekend, want us to look in the book of John. Because in the book of John, we see, in the whole Bible, we see lots of answers to that question of who we are and what our identity is. But in the book of John, I want to look in 4 specific places. 4 names that we're called in the Bible, in the book of John. So what we're going to do this weekend is we're going to call each other names. Our mothers taught us not to do that. But in this case, because they're the names that the Lord calls us, it's okay. We have to make sure that we define ourselves by the same way that God defines us, don't we? Otherwise, we get in big trouble when we define ourselves with other things, things that come and go, things that aren't accurate. But when we define ourselves with God's words, we know we're safe. Don't we? Because they can't be wrong. We've got to align ourselves, see ourselves the way He sees us. And so that's what I want to do this weekend. I want to start by reading right in the beginning of John, chapter 1, verse 1. This is called the prologue. It's like the introduction for the whole book, and it starts this way. Talking about Jesus. How else would it start? In the beginning, you know this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Life. The book of John has a lot to say about life and what true life is. In Him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then John writes a little bit about himself. We're going to pick up in verse 9 here about Jesus. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I grew up in a non-Christian family. And I didn't hear the gospel until I was 19 years old. When I was a freshman at a state university, and that's when God revealed to me my need for a savior. It's the first time, and I had a friend, actually my boyfriend, who you met in the photo up there, had told me for about a year, that we were all sinners and we all needed forgiveness, but it just didn't stick. I was sure that I was not. I was nice. But when I was 19, I became keenly aware that I was in need of saving, that I needed a savior. And I committed my life to the Lord in a dorm freshman year of college. And my pastor's wife at that time invited me to do a John study with her. I had no idea what that meant. I never had a Bible. I didn't know who John was. I didn't know why we wanted to study him. But little Betty James, my pastor's wife, in her little homemade dress, in this tiny Connecticut country church, I went midweek for 8 weeks, and we just sat in the basement of the church, and we just read verse by verse by verse. And she would stop, and she'd explain it. She'd stop and say, what do you think this means? I have no idea. I have absolutely no idea what that means. Please tell me. So she would unpack it for me. The reason I bring that up now is because she told me that we should memorize John 1, 11, and 12. And I thought, why would someone memorize something if they're not going to take a test on it? But it is overwhelming to me that I get to stand up in front of you now and talk about John 1, 11, and 12. And that at that point in my life, I had never heard of the book of John. And I had everything to learn. And here we are. I'm overwhelmed with gratitude. So, verse 11, just to repeat what we just read. But he, Jesus, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. This has to be one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Jesus was sent from the Father to his own land, to his own people. The very ones who should have recognized him, who should have been waiting for him. But they were hostile. And they wouldn't receive him. They rejected him. So John makes this startling claim that even though Israel should have been the natural home for Jesus when he came to this earth, because he was rejected, Jesus would come for Gentiles. Shocking. Shocking to the people who believed that they were God's people, and they were God's people, but shocking that the word would be received by non-Jews. So John uses this tragic rejection of Jesus to set up the main point of this passage. Israel's going to reject him, but some would not. Some would not reject him. And so the point of this is, it's answering the question, who is a true child of God? Who is a true child of God? This is the first name we're going to call each other this weekend. Child. Go ahead, look at each other. Child, say it. Child. You're a child. Thank you. Hey, it was short. One word. Who's a true child of God? This is the turning point of this passage, and it's a central theme of this whole gospel. Who is God's? Who belongs to him? Who is a true child of God? The child of God is not necessarily a Jew, and this passage tells us not a result of physical birth. So John has set up this contrast for us. His own people would not receive him, but, and then what comes after the but, to all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is good news for us. Good news for us who are not Jewish. Maybe some of you are. My guess is most of you are not. He gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This, we just looked at one of the saddest verses in the Bible. This is one of the most miraculous and wonderful verses in the Bible. So even though Israel spurned his message and rejected him, Jesus would have followers. He would have followers. The focus goes from the Israelites to anyone who would receive him and believe in his name. This is a simple explanation of salvation. Someone who receives him and believes in his name. We can get so nervous sometimes about telling people about Jesus, but this is such a simple explanation of what it means to have faith in him, to receive him, to believe in his name, to believe he is who he says he is. And really, we have to read the whole Bible to know all of what he says about who he is. So, God gave those who receive and believe the right to become children of God. Born not in a natural way, but born of God in a spiritual way. By God's compassionate, initiating force. He welcomes those outside of Judaism as his children, and he changes their name. He changes our name, it says in the Bible, from orphan to child. I remember reading one time that when Adam and Eve sinned, the whole world became an orphanage. But when we receive and believe in his name, we go from orphan to child. So I want to help us grasp our identity as adopted children of God this evening, because I believe when we do, we'll gain perspective and comfort and hope, because we're no longer orphans, but we belong to him as his child. J.I. Packer, the old classic Knowing God, some of you probably read it decades ago, but J.I. Packer says that the Christian is one who knows God as Father. That's the primary way that we can be defined, is as a child of God. We know him as Father. And Packer says this: our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. The truth of adoption gives us the deepest insights that the New Testament affords to the greatness of God's love. So we have to understand the truth that we are no longer orphans but adopted children to even begin to grasp God's love. It's a starting point to understanding God's love. So it's really important that we get it. Consider this. Some of you I know have adopted children, but consider this. A legal adoption, as you may know, may require a year of waiting, a lot of emotional stress, a lot of money, gobs of paperwork, lots of intrusive questioning, and these are just some of the possible costs, right? But our spiritual adoption costs Jesus his throne on high and intimacy with the Father, as well as physical death. Both the Father and the Son had lost something in order to adopt us as child. That speaks of their deep love for you. I hope that thinking of the greatness of God and his adoption of you will help you think of yourself as a rescued orphan, and that will settle on your heart in a fresh way and give you perspective. But I also think it gives us comfort. So our status as children of God reveals a profound truth that God cherishes us. He cherishes us. J.I. Packer goes on, adoption is the highest blessing of the gospel, higher even than the gift of justification, because of the richer relationship with God that it involves. So we often think of justification as the primary way that we think of our salvation, that we've been justified, made right with God through Jesus' death. But he's saying here that adoption is even higher. It's an even higher gift than justification. And why does he say that? He says this: justification is a forensic idea. Like in the world of law, it's a forensic idea conceived in terms of law and viewing God as judge. But he's saying, in contrast to that, adoption is a family idea, and it's conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. He says, in adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship. He establishes us as his children and his heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship between the Father and the child, you. To be right with God, Packer says, to be right with God, the judge, is one thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is even greater. I hope you feel loved by God the Father. That's what he wants for you. He wants you to know his love. He tells us all about it in his word. You are loved and cared for by a Father who has moved towards you and continues to move toward you. So that when you were an orphan, unable to do anything about that yourself, he chose you. He saw your need. He chose you. He met all the legal requirements through justification, and he brought you into relationship with him and with his family, with his people. And I can tell you, as a mom of four adopted kids who you saw in the picture, that I am so for them. I couldn't be more for them than I am. They don't always believe it. We adopted our children older. They were 8, 7, 6, and 8. And so they have lots of reasons to not trust adults and not trust people in general. And so I have to remind them sometimes how much I am for them, how I would do anything to protect them and love them. I not only need to tell them that they can trust me, but I need to show them that I'm trustworthy. And just perhaps tonight you need to be reminded that God is unendingly for you and perfectly loves you. And he's thoroughly trustworthy. Thoroughly trustworthy. I want to read this passage, this part of the Westminster Confession of Faith from 1647. I'm always amazed when I can read something that's hundreds of years old and it ministers to my heart in a deep way. I might have to think a little bit harder about it than I'm used to, but it's always worth it. So I want to read this to you. It's this beautiful description of what is ours as adopted children. You ready? All right. Might have to think a little bit harder than usual. Here we go. All those that are justified, God, ready, vouchsafeth, which means granted or bestowed. Yeah, isn't it fun to read words like vouchsafeth? Don't not read things just because it's hard. We need to read things that are hard, because once we're here, then we can read something a little bit harder, and then before you know it, we can read vouchsafeth and just go right over it, and we get it. But don't be afraid of things that are hard to read. Sometimes they're the things that shape us the most. Okay, starting over. All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth, or granted, in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number. So this is what happens when we are adopted. He's saying we're taken into the number of believers, his family. We don't talk that way, taken into the number, but you get it? It's cool, right? Because there's a lot of believers, and we're brought into that to enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. And then he lists the privileges. Here are the privileges that are ours as his adopted children. We have his name. We receive the spirit of adoption. We have access to the throne of grace. With boldness, not just access, but access with boldness. We can walk right in as his child. Right up to the throne of grace. And beg for whatever we need. We're enabled to cry, Abba, Father. And we are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father. Yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption. And we inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. It's a little paragraph, tons of theology packed in there. Verses to support every little phrase. It's awesome. And it should make us cry. Because it's real. And and we are no longer without a Heavenly Father. This confession speaks so beautifully to the comfort we have now, but also to the hope for our journey through life. We have hope because we believe that God didn't just save us to leave us as we were. I am so thankful I am not who I was at 19 when God made me very aware that I needed a Savior. He doesn't save us to leave us. He saves us to transform us into His likeness. Our oldest daughter, who I said goes by Soda Pop here at camp, when we adopted her at 8, she had been with us for a few weeks. Eric and I were in the car waiting to go to church, and we didn't know what was taking her so long to come out. But it was her first time to church, and she didn't know exactly where we were going and what we were doing, but all of a sudden she came out with everything she could possibly carry. All the stuffed animals, the clothes, snacks, all the things that were bestowed upon her when she joined our family a few weeks before. Things she had never had before, living in an orphanage. And she came out with all these things, and we tried to explain to her. She spoke Mandarin, we spoke English. We tried to explain to her that we didn't need all these things because we were going to be home in about 2 hours. But she looked at us with this look in her eyes like, don't quite know yet if I can trust you. Don't want to leave these cute stuffed animals behind because I've never had any before. Carrying what she thought she would need to thrive, afraid that she wouldn't be back to this cute little room with pink curtains. No good parent, adoptive parent, brings a child into a family so that she can continue to live like an orphan, right? How sad. You bring a child into your family and they continue to steal and hide food and lie and live like they don't have loving, trustworthy parents. That's what we do with the Lord. It's tragic when we try to hold on to the things of this earth, the things that are less satisfying than He is, rather than live in the freedom that comes with trusting Him because we have hope of a future with Him. We've got to get rid of our old protective instincts and grow in trust. And believe that we truly are loved, adopted children of the Most High God. As we read in that confession just a minute ago, the adopted child is sealed for the day of redemption and inherits the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. We hope because we know of the promises that await us. And the Bible tells us so many beautiful promises of what awaits us. Well, when we adopted each of our kids, they legally became ours months before we ever got to meet them. So a judge in Taiwan, a judge in China, had decided that this child would be ours, but it still would take months before we could actually get on an airplane, walk into an orphanage, and grab that child and say, "You belong to me." Not that they could understand it, but "You belong to me." So a lot of time passed between the legal reality and the physical reality that brought affection and comfort and security. But in the Christian life, we await the day when we will be in God's presence. And we wait with hope until that day when we see Him face to face and He says, "You've always been mine, but now you're mine forever here." It will be so sweet. Well, John taught us and was amazed by this present and the future realities of our adoption. And I think John never got used to this truth of his identity as a child of God throughout his life. And the reason I say that is because when we get to the letters of John, when we get to 1 John 3, John says this, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." He's, at this time, old. He goes on, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." He's an old man here, and he's still delighting in being a child. He challenges us to live in hope because we are his children now, and when he appears, we shall be like him. This breathes life into a weary soul. So I have two ways that I want us to apply this. Remind and proclaim. Remind and proclaim. We need to remind others of their identity as a child of God. I read this story that I wanted to share with you. It was about a boy growing up in Tennessee. He had an unmarried mother, and he was in a small conservative town. This was a couple generations ago. And this boy wrote about, well, as a man, he's looking back in his childhood, and he wrote about being teased wherever he went because he didn't have a father. And that was, unfortunately, that's not very uncommon today for us, but at this time in Tennessee, uncommon, and made him a bit of a social outcast. And he said everywhere he went, people teased him. And he and his mother were shunned. And in junior high, he started going to a church, and he would sit in the back and listen to the preacher preach and then get out as soon as he could so that the young people wouldn't see him and start teasing him. Well, one day he kind of got stuck in the aisle and he couldn't get out the back door. The preacher was in front of him. There were other high schoolers behind him. He was stuck. And the preacher was new and didn't know him. And the preacher looked at him and said, "Who are you?" And he said that his discerning pastor quickly responded, picked something up in this child's face, and quickly responded with this, "Wait a minute. I know who you are. I see a family resemblance. You are a child of God. You have a great inheritance. Go and claim it." That man wrote this. "That was really the first day of my life. If that preacher hadn't told me I was a child of God, I probably never would have amounted to anything." And this man ended up being the governor of Tennessee, and he went from being a scared and ashamed little boy to a confident leader after someone spoke truth to him about his identity as a child of God. And he said, "That was the first day of the rest of my life, the first day with his new identity. The transformative identity as a child of God. It enables us to have life when we recognize it, when we embrace it." And I tell you that story because you might be like this boy. You might be someone who needs someone just to look you in the face and grab your shoulders and say, "I know who you are. You belong to God. You are a child of God. Your inheritance is rich. Live into it." And I hope if you're one of those people that someone will do that for you this weekend, but it could be that actually you're the person that needs to be looking for the person who needs to be told that, right? Maybe you're the one who knows somebody who needs to be reminded of their identity as a child of God and all that means for a rich life. Be the kind of person who reminds people of their identity as an adopted child of God. And then, okay, I said remind and proclaim. Last thing, and then we're done. Proclaim. Again, I'm going to talk about my oldest daughter, Caroline. But when she was 8 years old, she'd only been with us for about 6 months, and she had a little bit of English. But my husband, Eric, took her to Biola's campus, the university where we work, and he introduced her to a big, she was a tiny little 45-pound eight-year-old, tiny little peanut, and he introduced her to a big basketball player named Marvin, and she just boldly, she's always been bold, she just boldly looked up, and she shook his hand, and she said, "My name's Caroline, and I was adopted, and that's special." That's as far as that went. That was the end. That's all she had to say, but it was a beautiful moment and one that spoke to us about her healthy perspective of her journey and her identity. So we've got to proclaim it repeatedly because we forget, and convincingly because we doubt. I am a child of God. I was adopted, and that's special. Proclaim it because it's true. God told us in Ephesians that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. Chosen as adopted, you were chosen before the foundation, as adopted sons. Yeah. In love, you were predestined for adoption. I should have just read it. In love, you were predestined for adoption through Jesus Christ. Proclaim that truth. It will give us perspective and comfort and hope. You, child, were adopted, and that's special. Let me pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have made us your own. Thank you that you've called us into the number. Thank you that we don't have to be afraid of someone saying, "Who the heck are you?" Whether that's our own heart or someone we know. But that you have given us a new identity as yours, and we praise you for it. Amen.